Matthew chapter number 3, but I want to back up for a minute. I was researching this. Go to Matthew chapter number 1, and I thought I might as well cover this since we're trying to cover. And, you know, from time to time I may do this. And, you know, we covered the generations of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 1 in the birth of Jesus. And in chapter 2 we covered the coming of the wise men and then the fleeing to Egypt and the move to Nazareth. And in John chapter 3 tonight, we're going to look at the introduction to John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. But as I was looking over some stuff tonight, I did not realize they said it in class, and I'd forgot even then because it's not something that I'd even been familiar with. But there, I did want to cover it in case anybody comes, anybody runs into this, and... You know, some people say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. I don't believe there's any contradictions in this King James Bible. There may be some things that are hard for you to understand. Maybe some things that are hard for us to grasp. But I don't believe there's any contradictions. And so one of the things that has come up as I was looking and studying is here in Matthew chapter 1, if you're here, look at verse number 11. And here is the lineage. We talked about this. This is Joseph's lineage. Why was Joseph's lineage important? Why is Joseph's lineage important? He has to be for the king's lineage. This is why Matthew gives this. Remember, Matthew's presenting him as a king. And so the lineage here covers Joseph's, even though Joseph is not Jesus' father. Earthly father, he has no earthly father. He is his stepfather, but in order to be the rightful king, he has to have the lineage through the father. And then we dealt with this, and we'll deal with it when we get to it. But Luke covers the lineage of Mary, which is the bloodline, which is also important because she also comes through the line of David as well, but takes a different line. So in verse number 11, as I was looking and studying, here's one of the things I came across because somebody, like I said, and people have brought this up, and so I want to make sure I cover it in case any of you get into somebody and says, well, there's a contradiction, and here it is. And Josias begot Jechonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So now you see there the what's happening, because this is important, because now if you go to... 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, because I want to cover all three of these verses, and then I'll give you my interpretation and the other interpretation, and you can decide which way that you think is, but I do want to cover both of them because of the wording here. And we'll go into Jeremiah is where the issue comes up. And 1 Chronicles chapter 3 in verse number 16. It says, and the sons of Jehoiakim. So that's, if you're back there, verse 11. That's Joash is who that is. Where was that? Verse number 16. And Jechoniah, Asher, and Salthem. Jechoniah, his son, Zedekiah, his son. So it's important the one Jechoniah is the one we're looking at. So Jechoniah, here's why it's important, because Jechoniah, the sons of Jechoniah were Asher, Salathanael, his son. Now, if you look in Matthew, it should tell you, hold your place. That's who it's going through. Jechonias begot Sathanael there. Now, go to Jeremiah 22, and I'm getting there, I'm sorry, but I want to make sure I cover this thoroughly. Jeremiah chapter 22, because here's where what comes in what people say, the contradiction or whatever, however you want to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 22. Mm-hmm. All right. Skip on down now to verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Caniah, okay, that is who we're carrying. It's a short nickname that God or Jeremiah has recorded. You can know that because, once again, the son of Jehoiakim. Remember there in 1 Chronicles, he was the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, I believe this is the important part right there, but I'm going to give you my interpretation again, and I'm going to give you what other people say. And again, but anyway, he says, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon his right, upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life. And so he's talking about, remember, in Matthew, going into Babylon. That's what he's talking about here. And into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So does everybody see that we're talking all about the same people, the same ones, right? Has everybody seen that now? Matthew said, this is the man to the carrying away of Babylon. It gives right here, it gives his name. It just calls him Coniah, but he says he's the son of Jehoiakim. And then we saw that in 1 Chronicles 3:16. It's important. I'm going to show you why. Nebuchadnezzar, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out and thy mother which bare thee into another country. That's where they go to Babylon, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. So that's important. They're not going to come back. He does not come back. This man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein there is no pleasure? And so you got to know the whole story of what's going on. He turned against God. He is doing wrong. He's not doing right. And so that they were looking to him and not to God. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. So all of his seeds, and that's what Matthew 1:11 says. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Verse 30 is where the discretion comes in. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. So write ye this man childless. His children are not to sit upon the throne, is what he's getting ready to say. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That's important because they'll say, well, if Jesus is of Joseph, this verse right here says, his seed shall not prosper, nor shall he sit upon the throne of David. Now again, there's two ways to look at this. They look at it as because of the line of Jesus is not actually of the line of Joseph, because Joseph is not his father. He's coming through the bloodline of Mary. And again, the bloodline of Mary still goes through the house of David. You can, if you read over there in Luke. Or when I look at it, I also can see it says sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. When Jesus comes back to rule, what is he going to rule over? He's going to rule the earth, but what nation?
Israel.
At that time, Judah does not exist anymore. It's the nation of Israel. Judah is wiped out from this time forward. There is no more Judah. In the days of Jesus, Judah kind of still existed, but there was still no king of the lineage of David at that point. And so you can look at it as two ways. Again, when I read behind commentaries, they looked at it as because Joseph, they're just using the line of Joseph for his king lineage. He's not of the line of Joseph. They're just using it. So that's why it's okay. Or I look at it as what he says, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. Jesus is not going to rule over Judah. He's going to finally rule over the whole nation of Israel. And again, it's not a big deal, but I did come across that. And I thought it was interesting. And I wanted you to see that. So if anybody, because people do bring up all the time, things are hard to be in. And so there's two explanations that, you know, like I said, I look at it as, yes, you're Joseph, he's not actually of the lineage of Joseph. Well, if he's not lineage of Joseph, then why we got it in the Bible? That's why I can't discredit the lineage of Joseph. I can't just let it go. Matthew's presenting him as king, so if he's king, he's got to be the rightful heir to sit upon there. And so that's one thing, but I look at it as the last part of there. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man shall not prosper in his days. So he's talking about in Cornah's days. There'll be nobody in Cornah's days that takes over the tribe or takes over the throne anymore. They're taken away. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So I did want to point that out. Like I said, it's just something small, but it is something if you were to come across it. Again, people often say, well, there's contradictions, and that's one of the things that people do bring up, and so I want to cover it a little bit for you. Now, Matthew chapter number 3. And if you got any further questions, be glad to talk afterwards. But like I said, I thought it was interesting. I hope you did, and I hope that you got something. But Joseph is his royal line. Mary is the bloodline, is what people say. So Matthew chapter number 3 now. In those days, let's just pray. I'm going to pray and just dive in here. And this chapter's not long. It's only 17 verses, and so we should be done fairly quickly. Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. Once again, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus, Lord, whatever our wisdom and knowledge may be, whatever our understanding, I know, God, that this word is perfect. And God, there's not contradictions. There may be things that are hard for us to understand or things that we don't quite understand. But I'm thankful, God, that the Holy Spirit of God can guide us and help us, Lord, to know what thus saith the Lord, that we may rightly, and even if we don't fully understand it, I know there'll come a time, God, on the other side that we'll understand it. Help us now tonight as we go through Matthew chapter number 3 to glean from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter number 3 now, we're going to look at the introduction of John the Baptist. Again, there's how many Johns, Bonnie, in the New Testament? 3 Johns in the New Testament. John the Baptist, John the Beloved, and John Mark. And John Mark is the writer of the book of Mark. And so he is mentioned several times in the book of Acts. And also in one of Paul's writings, Paul says, bring John Mark to me, for he is profitable. And if you know anything about the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, Barnabas and Saul, which is Paul, have a falling out over John Mark because John Mark had quit on God and left them. So I don't know who was right, who was wrong. All I know is that at the end of Paul's ministry, John Mark has got his heart fully right, and Paul says, bring him unto me, for he is profitable. If I remember correctly, I think that's right, profitable for the ministry. And so even when you get away from God, even when you get out of sorts with God, get out of sorts with church, you can still get right. Listen, it's not how you start that matters. It's how you finish. You can be the greatest preacher, the greatest soul winner, greatest prayer warrior, all your life, and if you quit before you die, that's what you're going to be remembered for. It's how you finish. And many of you probably remember the parable. Jesus gives a parable of a man going to his 2 sons. He goes to the first son and he says, son, go work in my vineyard. And the son says, I will not. And later he repented and went and worked in his dad's vineyard. Then he went to the second son and he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And the second son said, sure, dad, I'll go do it. And then he didn't go do it. And then they said, Jesus said, who did the will of his father? And they said, the second one, the one that finished. And that's what matters. And so it's not how you start, it's how you finish. You may be late to the game. You may be, getting in here at the end. Praise God. I believe we're at the end. I believe I believe, Brother Joe, we are in the last hour. The Bible talks about Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. I believe this is it because the technology exists. of what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. We are seeing the last days all around us. They are trying their best right now. I've been watching. They are trying their best to come up with a one world currency right now, and they're pushing it. And it's looking like it's a digital one, these digital currencies, those, what do you call them, the cryptocurrencies and stuff, something like that, that they are trying to push, that will be universally accepted across the world and across America. And they're doing it right now. It is happening before our eyes. And that's important. Why? Because the Bible says that you won't be able to buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. And I believe it is a mark. The Bible says it will be in the forehead or in the right hand. Modern Bibles change it to own. And that's why people have always, kept thinking it's tattoo this and tattoo that and the barcode this, barcode that. But the King James Bible says in. And just a few years ago, many of y'all that are adults, remember just a few years ago, they started putting chips in people's hands. It is a sign that the time is coming. And so you need to be ready if you're not ready. So in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." So I want to cover this quickly. I'm not going to go into it, but I do want you to know, and Lord willing, I will try to cover it next week. We'll not really be covering chapter 4. We're going to be looking at rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to divide and show you why it's important, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And if you will rightly divide the word of truth, you will see it and understand it. This is very important because in my early days, I did not understand. And I had a preacher, a pastor I love, but he did not rightly divide the word. And so what happens is you try to use parables, and I've done it, parables for the kingdom of God when they apply to the kingdom of heaven. And it is two different things. The kingdom of heaven is the Jewish kingdom that they were waiting for. They're still waiting for. The kingdom of God is what we that are Gentiles, when we die, we say we're going to heaven. We're going to the kingdom of God. That's where we're going. And so next week, I will try my best. If I get everything in order, I will go through that. Because Matthew, you see, as you read the Gospels, you'll see that difference. It's important because Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. It may be toward the end, but I don't think it is. But Matthew covers all the parables of that, and they all have to do with the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. And this is, and like I said, I'll show you, Lord willing, next week, the importance of this, because if you don't rightly divide, there are parables and there are statements of the Lord Jesus Christ that will mess you up because they will not fit into the kingdom of God. And so that's important. So I'll try, like I said, next week we'll do that. But John is coming to preach this. This is how good God is right here. Let me see. I'm pretty sure. Maybe it's Luke. Let's see, sorry. Oh, sorry. I don't know. I don't see it. But anyway, I'll deal with it next week. But anyway, so John is coming out now. He's saying, "Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this is the introduction. This is how John begins his ministry. John doesn't ask. I believe, and I've told y'all before, Jesus goes on and says, and I marked it down. Let me see if I can find it. Jesus said, and I didn't write the verse down for some reason, y'all forgive me, that there's none risen greater among men, or among women, I mean, than John the Baptist. And I told y'all, my belief, personal belief is, part of this is the fact that God, they have not heard from a prophet in 400 years. They have not heard from anybody. For 400 years, God has been silent. Since the book of Malachi, they have not heard for 400 years. And suddenly now, you've got this old John the Baptist step out of the wilderness, the Bible says, girded with a leather loin. What does it say here? It says here in verse 4, "And the same John was had his raiment of camel's hair and the leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So here you got a man coming out of the wilderness now. Nobody's heard from God in 400 years. These bunch of Pharisees and scribes, they claim to be hearing from God. They claim to be the ones speaking for God. But John steps out in this first chapter right here. You'll see he calls them a bunch of vipers, and he lets them have it right from the start. And I think, my personal belief, I've said this, I think one of the reasons Jesus said that John was, there's not risen greater among men than John, they heard from God in 400 years, and suddenly a man steps out and says, here's what thus saith the Lord. Can you imagine what it was must have been going through John's head? He better have been right with God. He better be God's messenger, because they ain't heard from God in 400 years. They could have looked at John and said, oh, you're just another one of them. We ain't going to listen to you. God ain't speaking to you. But John had something about him that it drew people to him. It drew so much to him. Hey, by the way, for those people that don't like when you preach on politics, John got so personal with Herod that Herod took his head off because he didn't like what John was preaching. So don't tell me you can't get involved in politics. I believe you ought to. But anyway, he goes on now. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is important because also in verse number 8, he says there, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And so I wanted to deal with this word for a minute, because some changed this into a works thing, but I went to the Greek and made sure that I was thinking correctly and everything. And so this word repentance, repentance comes from the word that is in the same word that is used here in verse number 2. And that word repent means to think differently, or afterwards, i.e. to consider, reconsider. That's what the word repent means. Word repent means to think differently. It's not a works, well, I'm just going to do penance and I'm going to do this. Word repent means to think differently. Repentance means to, it comes from that, and word repentance means computation. Computation means to prick or sting. And by implication, it means reversal of another's decision. Do you hear what I said? The word repentance means I'll spell it for you. It's a computation. computation. It means to be pricked or stung, and it means to the point of reversal by another's decision. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians about repentance? Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. We get accused of saying repentance, and people say repentance is a works. Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost. Did you hear what I just said? He said the word repentance means a reversal by another's decision. They've had stuff go up to the Supreme Court lately. They've been suing Trump, and I'm not saying which way or what. I'm just saying they've had several courts to go all the way up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court has said, we want you to reconsider this. We want you to take another look at this. That's what repentance means. God wants you, the Holy Spirit, wants you to look at this. That's what it means. When he says he preached repentance, it means you need to repent. What? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he goes on in verse number 8. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That word fruits is like you actually had something in your hand. When I looked it up, brother, it's like you went and picked a piece of fruit and you presented it. John is saying, show me something that shows in your life that there's been a change. That's what he says. When he's saying bring forth fruits, he's not saying show me works. He's saying show me some evidence. The evidence in my life is, I had a I've said it before, and I said it again. I had a filthy mouth and a dirty mind. In November 2000, when I knelt on that altar and I repented, God changed my life. I didn't have to try to quit cussing. I didn't have to try to quit telling dirty jokes. I didn't have to quit looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at. I didn't have to quit trying to drink. God took that away from me. I had a change of mind about sin for the first time in my life. That's true repentance. When you finally have a change of mind, and your change of mind lines up with God. That's what it's supposed to do. So he says here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is the way John comes on the scene. John comes out just preaching. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. If you're taking notes, that is Isaiah 40 verse 3. I'm not going to turn there, but Isaiah 40 verse 3 is what he's dealing with there here in Matthew 3:3. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Anybody know anybody that's ever ate grasshoppers or locusts? Oh, and I wouldn't put it past you. Do you know somebody that ate a grasshopper? No, I didn't think so. Do you? Who? Your grandpa's eat a grasshopper? That's one of the things that they could actually eat according to the Old Testament law. You could actually eat locusts. I don't know about you, brother. That just don't seem that clean to me, but I guess it's clean in the eyes of the Lord. That's all that matters. I don't know. Wild honey, I'm telling you what, there ain't much. And when you have your own bees and you go there to the hive and you get it for the first time by yourself out of that hive, it is so good. It really is. Verse 5 now. So that's verses 1 through 6. It deals with the introduction of John. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus are two different things. John's baptism is a water baptism. The baptism of Jesus, we believe, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then there's the baptism after now. John, the prophets, the Bible says, was until John. John is the last, what we would consider really the last Old Testament prophet. Jesus himself said the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached unto you. And so that's important for you to make that distinction there. John is the last, considered the last Old Testament, or the last prophet before the dispensation of grace. And we are under the dispensation of grace. Verse 6, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, this is not the way that we do it now. This was, again, the Old Testament way. The Holy Ghost had not come. They were confessing their sins. When we baptize people now, people are baptized after they are saved, and which they would have been at this point. They would have been a public profession. John would not baptize them unless they showed fruit, meat for repentance. But when we baptize people, we don't want you confessing your sins publicly, please. I'm just letting you know. I know some denominations and stuff, that's kind of what they do. We believe that's what you deal with on the altar. You confess your sin to God on an altar somewhere. I say that, this is an altar. But I know men of God, great men of God, that have got saved at the house. One of my favorite men, he's just, I think, my age, maybe just a couple years older than I am, Brother Randy Sutherland, got saved on his love seat at his house. Brother Mike Qualls, another great man of God, he got saved in the basement of the church. And so, wherever you're at, that's an altar. We just open the altar up here at church for people during service, because a lot of times that's when people are being dealt with. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which was lost. And the preaching of the cross to them which perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so that's why we preach. That's why we present an altar for you to do business. Verse 7. But when, now verse 7 through 7 through 9, he's dealing with works. He don't want your works. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. A lot of times we put God in a box. Well, God can do this, but he really can't do that. God can do this. Listen, God can do anything he wants to. God can take care of you in miraculous ways. One of the biggest ways, I never said anything. I think if I've told this story, it's been a while. I'll tell you the story. Years ago, my mother-in-law passed away in 2010. My mother-in-law passed away in 2010, and we were done, like most young couples. We've been married for 5 years, and we still live paycheck to paycheck. And so we had 2 kids, and we didn't have much money. We were, we've been house poor. We've been just plain dumb because we didn't save money or whatever. But anyway, I took a week off from work, and the job I worked, I love it. But we didn't have much time off, and I didn't have any vacation time. So I took a week off of work with my wife when her mother died. And I spent that week with her. So it really set us back. We missed a whole paycheck. Then when the next paycheck came, then you have to think double of all your insurance and stuff out of it. So the next paycheck wasn't nothing. And we just trusted the Lord. We give our tithe. We still gave all of our missions, and we just trust the Lord. And we didn't have much food then at that point. And my pastor, I know it was the Lord. And my pastor came to me one day, right after this had happened. And he came to me and he said, God's put it on my heart, brother. He said, we want to do something for you. He said, I just know that you don't have much. He said, God's already told me that y'all won't have much food and stuff. He said, we want to do something for y'all. We want to do it. We call it a pounding. Not that they beat us up, but he said, I just want to make sure that you're okay with this. And I said, yes, sir, Pastor. And he brought it before the church and told the church. He said, God's told me, Brother Daniel didn't tell me a thing. God's already told me. And I want to do something for them. We're going to do a pounding for them. And we want to take up some food for them. And we had more food. They took... It was at probably 4 months worth of food that they brought us. And so he didn't even have to bring no money in. God took care of it enough because, honestly, you ask my wife, and I told her from early on, I'll pay my bills before I leave. I believe I may have been done with money. But you can ask my kids, I've said the same thing to them. I'll pay my bills before I leave. Because I look at it as I made that obligation, whether it's credit cards, house payment, or utility bills, and I'll pay those bills before I eat. And that's what I did, brother. Most people would eat before they would pay their bills, but I wasn't raised like that. My mom and dad taught us if we took it out, if we took a loan out, whatever, you make it right. And if you can't make it right, you can't make the car payment, you have enough decency to take the car and park it in the bank parking lot. If you can't make it, that's where I was raised. And so we didn't have no food. I mean, we paid our bills, but we didn't have no money for food. And we had enough food for 4 months. We had so much food, our pantry was filled up. Our counter in our house was filled up with food. And we had enough gift cards to the food line. Like I said, it was at least 4 months worth of food that we had. God's able to do that. And I never said a word to my pastor. I can't say I don't know who did, because I know exactly who did. God did. And I can give story after story of other things like that. God is able to do things. And just like what amazes me here, when I read this in verse number 9, John is telling these bunch of Pharisees and religious, well, we're Abraham's seed, John. Don't you realize we're the chosen ones? John looks at him and says, don't you realize God's able to take these stones and raise up a seed unto Abraham from a stone? Don't ever get too big. Listen, I want you to serve God. I want all my children. I want everyone in here to serve God. But don't you ever get so big as to think that God has to use you. God has no choice but to use you. God doesn't need me. I need God. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. They think God needs my money. God don't need your money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the Bible says. God used gold to pave the street in heaven. God doesn't need us. We need Him. And God's not impressed with our money. God's not impressed with our substance. You may be impressing man with what you got, but you ain't impressing God. I don't know, just, Brother Joe, it just doesn't, when I read that, here you got just some old, hillbilly preacher stepping out of the wilderness, and listen, these bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees, they would have been the best dressed. You know, you read on over the book of Matthew, these were the same ones, the Bible says that they tithed. They tithed not just their money, but they tithed all their possessions so much, the Bible says, they even tithed their herbs. I don't know what I'd do if I walked back here to the box and somebody tied 10% of their salt. I don't know what we would do with it. 10% of their black pepper. That's what they would do. That's what he's talking about. He said, you've done so well, you've tithed of your mint and your cumin and something else I can't remember. Several herbs, but you've left out the weightier matters. Now people use that and say, see, God didn't care about you. But no, that's not what Jesus is saying there. He said, listen, tithing, yes, okay, but that's not near as important as mercy and judgment and grace. That's why I don't spend a lot of time preaching on tithing. Because it don't do me a bit of good if there's $1 million back there in that box if the people I'm preaching to are dying one day. There's plenty of churches like that right now. The man gets up there and all he wants is their money, and they got great big buildings, and he preaches some little tickling thing to make them feel good, and they got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, some of them millions of dollars, and they got great big facilities, and 99% of them in there is going to hell because the man don't tell them that they got to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes them feel good. You know you're a good person. Really, that's contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's why I'm not a very good counselor with people. I try to counsel people. I try to, you know, I want them to know God cares, you know. But see, counseling, modern counseling is, it's okay, you're a good person. That's modern counseling now. That's why they don't like Christian counseling. Because Christian counseling is, God loves you, God died for you, but the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeks after God. I'm not trying to condemn people as far as letting people die and go to hell, but I'm letting you know that if you don't believe, you are condemned already. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The modern council tries to make people feel good about themselves. I've got nothing to feel good about, Bob. The best thing that I've gotten to feel good about is the fact that when I was 18 years old, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. 4 years later, 22 years old, my wife knelt on the same altar that I got saved at, the same altar we got married at, knelt on that same altar and got saved 4 years later at 22. I'm thankful that five of the six of my children have professions of faith. Two to three of them have some evidence. That's what John said, show me fruit, meat for repentance. I love y'all. Show me some evidence in your life that Christ has saved you. What's evidence, preacher? Well, Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. He said, wherefore lay aside lying. Evidence of salvation is that you are walking away from sin. Not that you're perfect, but that you have walked away and you've gotten away. That's repentance. Again, is a change and a thought, a different thinking about sin. Got to hurry up here. He says here, so verse number 9, he says, they're about the stones. And I just think that's amazing to me. Some of the greatest miracles that God does. And here John says, listen, Jesus, if God is able to raise up a seed of these stones. Now verse number 10, verses 10 through 12, now is the coming Christ. He says unto him, now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is heaved down and cast into the fire. Jesus is coming. And Jesus is not coming to make you feel good. He came the first time. This is important. Again, I was talking about the right divine word of truth about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. John is preaching the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is coming and he's laying axe to the root, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit. John is ready for judgment. John is ready for Jesus to come and condemn him. But what did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came that the world through me might have life and have it abundantly. I'll just quote a little bit. He said, I didn't come. He did say, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. But Jesus didn't come into the world the first time to condemn the world. But that's what John is waiting for. That's what all the disciples, remember, that's what all the disciples wait for. They're like, all right, Jesus, bring down, you remember, John and James, that's why they're like, all right, Jesus, bring fire down. This town has rejected you. This town has rejected Christ. Bring down fire, just like Elijah did. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what you're asking. What is he saying? He's like, it's not time. It's not time yet. It is the time of the dispensation of grace. God is not here to bring, God did not come to bring judgment at that time, though judgment is come. He did not come to destroy the world at that time, though the destruction is come. He came so that he might die as the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. That's why he came. And John is like, oh, the axe is laid to the root, and every tree that don't bring forth good fruit is going to be heaved down and thrown into the fire. He said, I indeed baptize you, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. He's talking about Christ is coming. Verse 12. Natalie, verse 12, you got your Bible? Verse 12, he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather up his wheat to the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I looked at this verse, and this verse, when I think of this verse, that fan, what he's talking about, if you go to Psalm 1:4, the beginning of the book of Psalms, but a lot of you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, I said that wrong. I'll read it to you real quick. But I want you to hear what he says here in verse 4 of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What is he saying here? So in verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. I've never done it. Has anybody in here ever separated wheat, the chaff from the wheat? Anybody ever done that? Have you done that, Brother Joe? That's what he's talking about. You have to grind it, bust it up, and then what happens? The wind blows the chaff away. They'll toss it into the air, and then the wind blows that which is not good for anything. It blows away. It's worthless. That's what he's talking about here in verse 12. He said, listen, those that may, you may think that you're something, you may think that you're serving God, or you may think, but he said, listen, the fan, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. He's going to clean up everything that's not of use, everything that's no good. The wind, it's just going to blow it away. And he will gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Are you good for God? Are you doing something for God? Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. But what he's talking about is those that think that they're use, they think they're, I'm so godly, I'm so perfect, but they're not really, they're just chaff. There's a lot of people that tell you, yeah, I love Jesus, but you can't find them. You wouldn't know that they're a Christian Monday through Saturday. Oh yeah, on Sunday they'll be singing the hymns, Amazing Grace. By Sunday afternoon they got a beer in their hand, they're cussing their wife and talking about inappropriate things. Don't worry. He's going to blow them away. They're not going to be. It's going to reveal. It's going to reveal exactly who it is and who's what. Verse 13 now. So then that's the coming Christ. Now in verse 13 through 17, here's the introduction of Christ. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John just got done. What did John just get done saying about Jesus? He's not worthy to take his shoes off and wash his feet. He's not worthy to do any of that. And yet Jesus wants him to what? Baptize him. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? See, this is a common misconception, because some of these denominations use this to teach that Jesus was just a man until the baptism, and then the Holy Ghost enters into him. That's why it's important for you to rightly divide the word of truth. In the Old Testament, it tells us he's from everlasting. Jesus has always existed. He became flesh, but he is God. John chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Mary is not the mother of God. She is the mother of the earthen vessel. That's all she is. It's not disrespectful, but that's what the Bible plainly teaches. Jesus has always existed. Mary has not. Joseph has not. We have not. To believe that would be to believe what the Mormons believe. The Mormons believe that, I want to be as delicate about this as I can because my children are here. Basically, the Mormons believe that this God of this Bible, the Jehovah God, is on another planet right now with spirit wives, multiple wives, having spirit children, and that when we are conceived, our spirit came from that planet wherever he's at, and now that's why we're here. I know that that sounds weird, but there's more to it, but that's it. Because they also believe, that's why they're trying to obtain the third heaven. This is why it's important for you to rightly divide the word of truth. What is the first heaven? The atmosphere. What's the second heaven?
Space.
What's heaven? The third heaven. That's important. Why? Because the Mormons believe three heavens. They believe those of us that are not Mormon will be given a chance after we die, and we'll be given three chances. This is what I have Mormons tell me. Three chances after you die to accept Mormonism, and you'll be able to just go to the first heaven. And I said, so let me get this straight. I said, I don't have to do anything. I can reject it in my entire life, and then when I die, I can still accept it and go to heaven. Well, yeah, but you will only go to the first heaven. They believe they're trying to get to the third heaven. The third heaven is, they believe, that they're going to do the same thing. They're going to become a god. They're going to get their own planet. And they're going to have multiple wives and have spirit children and do the same thing over and over again. Yes, that's pretty much what the Mormons believe. They are not Christians in any way, shape, or form. They don't believe Jesus is fully as existed. They believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. They believe Jesus is a created being. That's why it's important for us to rightly divide the word of truth. Here's what the Bible says now. So Jesus has come. John wants him to be baptized. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness when he suffered him. Verse 15, by the way, what does it say in chapter 1 about Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's what? He's Lord. What's the name given in Matthew chapter 1? He's what? Emmanuel, which is God with us. Long before chapter 3 comes along, Jesus is already Emmanuel. So that's one of the best answers. He says, suffer it so. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, now here you have, this is another important verse, because there is a teaching in certain Pentecostalism and in some others, that God manifest himself at different times as either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. They do not believe, like we believe in the Trinity, that God, it's one God that manifests himself into three distinct personalities at the same time. They believe that he either is, at some time he is either the Father, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he's the Son. Verse 16, what does it say here? Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw. So who saw? He saw. Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and what? Verse 17, and lo, voice from heaven. So you see all three different places. Jesus just comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit's in the air, and God the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's an important verse, two verses right there. For somebody that would teach that, I did not realize that till recently, that there was, I knew that I've studied Mormons, I've studied Jehovah's Witnesses, I've studied Muslims, I've studied a lot of others. I knew some Pentecostals. I did not know about this one till the class recently, in that class that we're taking, and I don't remember what they're called. Don't quote me, but I think it was called One Holiness is what it was called. But I know there is one like that, but I think that was what it's called. And again, they believe that there's one God, but at different times, he manifests himself as either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They don't believe the three Trinity like we do. But yet, what did it say right there in verse 16 and 17? Jesus is right there in the ground. The Holy Spirit's in the air. And the Father is in heaven speaking. And so that's why it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. So next week, again, if I can get everything together, I'm going to look at the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. And I'm going to, just because we're in Matthew and we've started, because as we go through Matthew is mostly the kingdom of heaven. I'll say mostly because I can't remember. I don't think there's any kingdom of God references. But those parables that are in Matthew, the vast majority of the parables in Matthew all go to the kingdom of heaven, not to the kingdom of God. I have personally used them wrong. I will admit that. I have used them wrong. And so for that, I am sorry. The 10 virgins is one of them. Is a kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of the Jews, not heaven, and not what we consider heaven. So it's important to rightly divide the word, because I'm going to, like I said, if I get it all together, I'll show you next week. Because there are certain things said about the kingdom of heaven that cannot be applied to the kingdom of God. And Lord willing, I'll show you that next week. Let's stand tonight. If you need to come, the altar's open. Father, we thank you for the day. And if there's one here tonight that needs to be saved, Lord, I'm not trying to be mean or harsh to anybody, but I'm trying to give the truth found in the Word of God and Scripture to back it up. Father, I pray for your wisdom of words. I pray for your knowledge and your help, Lord, as we go through this, that others may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that this work may be established upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, our rock. Help us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.